Amen. Thank you, TJ and Autumn. Thank you, church family. Thank you, Jay, for the invitation. It is a joy to be here, be with you for this emphasis on the Reformation. I am here because I love your pastor and because I love Autumn. And I hope you love your pastor and love Autumn. They are dear and precious people, and you are blessed to have them here at First Baptist Sudbury. And I'm here because I love the Reformation and because I love the Word of God. And I want us to make that song our prayer this morning. Lord, would you speak your word to us? So let me invite you to turn in your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 37. Ezekiel chapter 37. I'll give you some time to find it because you probably don't open your Bibles to Ezekiel all that often. Ezekiel chapter 37. And when you find that text, I'm going to ask if you're able, would you please stand in honor of the reading of God's word? Ezekiel chapter 37, verses 1 through 14. Hear the word of the Lord. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones, and he led me around among them. And behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. Then he said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you and will cause flesh to come upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live. And you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a sound. And behold, a rattling. And the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them. And flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them. But there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up and our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off. Therefore, prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live. And I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Well, do you realize that 500 years ago, what we just did would be considered scandalous, shocking, and illegal? We just read the Bible in English. in church. Do you realize what just happened? And most of you have printed copies with you. Now, brothers and sisters, the fact that we don't see that as a big deal, the fact that some of you just have a weird look on your face about what I'm talking about, the fact that that just doesn't really even seem like anything we ought to think twice about, the fact that we almost take that for granted, goes to show just how influential the Protestant Reformation really was and still is to this day. But it also goes to show how easily we forget the labors and the sacrifices that came to give us our English Bible. We forget what a treasure, what a gift it is to have the Word of God in our own language and hear it read in a way that we can understand what is read. And friends, more than anyone else, we have a man named William Tyndale to thank for that. William Tyndale gave his life. He was strangled to death and then burned at the stake because he thought you ought to have the Bible in English so that you could have a copy of the Bible in your own lap and in your own tongue. But brothers and sisters, we need to realize that Tyndale wanted more than just that. He didn't give his life just for that. He wanted more than just for you to have the Word in your own language, and he wanted more for you to take hold of the Word in your hands. He wanted the Word to take hold of you. He didn't want just for you to be able to grip its pages. He wanted you to be gripped by what's in its pages. He wanted the Word to have an effect on you. He wanted the Word of God to capture your attention and your affection, to work wonders in your heart and mind. You see, he wanted to see the Bible not just read, but relished. Not just heard, but honored. He didn't want to just see it accessible. He wanted to see it adored by the people of God. Because he didn't want it just to be informative, he wanted it to be transformative for the people of God. And this is why one of William Tyndale's repeated refrains in his writings is, get thee to God's Word. Get thee to God's Word. That was Tyndale's counsel over and over. That's what he urged people to do. And he wanted all people, not just priests, but lay people, all people. He wanted to see the plowboy and the milkmaid and the servant and the weaver and the merchant and everybody getting themselves to the Word. Everybody hearing the Word, reading the Word. That was at the heart of William Tyndale's theology. You want to summarize Tyndale's theology? You want to capture the essence of Tyndale's theology? It is captured in that phrase, get thee to God's Word. Go to the Word. Get yourself to the Word. Read the Word. Pray the Word. Meditate on the Word. Sing the Word. Sit under the preaching and teaching of the Word. Get yourself to the Word. Now, why? Why would that be at the heart of William Tyndale's theology? Why would that be so important to him? Why? I mean, Tyndale was said to be singularly addicted to the Scriptures. I mean, if you're going to be addicted to something, that's a good thing to be addicted to. But what would lead someone to feel that way, to feel so passionate about the Word of God? What would lead someone to feel addicted to the Scriptures? What would lead someone to give his life so that we might be able to get to the Word? Because William Tyndale understood what a passage like Ezekiel 37 teaches us about why the Word of God matters. He understood the truths that a passage like Ezekiel 37 teaches us about the significance of the Word of God and the power of the Word of God and what a passage like this illustrates. This is a strange passage. I mean, like science fiction horror movie strange, right? And yet, it is a passage that powerfully illustrates what God's Word can do. And that is why William Tyndale would say, get thee to the Word. That's why he would keep urging us, keep pressing us, get to the Word, hear the Word, sit under the Word, make sure that the Word of God is what is coming into you. Because he understood what a text like this teaches us about the Word of God. So I think William Tyndale would be honored by us looking at a passage like this morning. A man who gave his life to get the Word of God to us so that we might get ourselves to the Word, I think would be honored by looking at a text which teaches us about what the Word does. So this morning, as we look at Ezekiel 37, I want to point out three reasons why we ought to get ourselves to the Word. Why we ought to allow the Word to get to us. Three reasons why. Number one, because the Word of God gives us life. Because the Word gives us life. Look again at verses 1 and 2. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the Spirit of the Lord, and he set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. And he led me around among them. And behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley. And behold, they were very dry. Now, do you have the picture in your mind? You see what Ezekiel is trying to describe for us. God has taken him in this vision, and he has set him in the middle of this valley. And as he looks out, as he surveys the scene, and as he looks out upon the valley, all that he sees are these bones everywhere. Everywhere he looks, there are bones. And he says, they were very many bones. It was full of bones, and they were very dry. In other words, the birds of prey had done their job. They had picked these bones clean. This is a scene of total death. I mean, just complete. There is no, absolutely none, no sign of life as Ezekiel scans the horizon. And it's as if God wants to make sure he sees that there's no sign of life. Because he says, God began to walk me among them. It's as if the Spirit of God took Ezekiel on this guided tour through this scene of death. He says, come here, I want you to see. You see this one? You see that one? Keep looking, Ezekiel. Keep looking. As far as you can see. Do you see life anywhere? Look at this scene of death. Just keep looking. It was a scene of total death. No sign of life. But then look at verse 3. And he said to me, son of man, can these bones live? You've been looking. You're seeing death everywhere. You see, these are not just, you know, bones that have been dead a little while. This is death, and death is set in, and there is no hope of life. But can these bones live? And Ezekiel answers the way that, by the way, if God asks you a hard question, this is a pretty good answer. Lord, you know. I mean, Ezekiel has enough faith to trust that God can do what he wants to do, but you know Ezekiel's thinking, there's no way. There's no way. Look at this. God, are you seeing what I'm seeing? Can these bones live? Only you know, Lord. And then God just ratchets it up a bit. Verse 4. Then he said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Ezekiel, I want you to preach to the bones. Now, Jay, I've preached to a lot of churches that seem dead. And it feels like you're preaching to the dead some weeks. But, I mean, This is really preaching to the dead. I mean, Jay took me to King's Chapel Burial Ground. This was like us going and standing there, and there's this huge crowd, and Jay standing up on a rock and saying, "Hear the word of the Lord," and hoping that these bones are going to rise and live. This is what God tells Ezekiel to do. Preach to the dead. Preach to these dead bones. Verse 5, "Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live, and I will lay sinews upon you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live." Ezekiel, preach the word of God. Say to those dry bones, "Oh, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Speak my word. Speak words of life to the dead." And watch what happens. Verse 7. "So I prophesied as I was commanded." And as I prophesied, as I preached, as I spoke the word of God, there was a sound. And behold, a rattling. And the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them. But there was no breath in them. Can you imagine this scene? Ezekiel, probably with not a whole lot of confidence, steps forward and says, "Dry bones, hear the word of the Lord." But as he starts speaking, as the word of God goes forth, all of a sudden, something starts happening. God's word is powerful. And as God's word goes out, and as God's words are spoken, these dead bones start rattling, and creation starts happening all over again. These dry bones start rattling and coming together, and sinews come on them, and flesh starts to come over them. And it's this weird sort of scene as Ezekiel all of a sudden sees these dead bones come up. And now all of a sudden here are these, not just corpses, but these lifeless bodies which don't have breath in them yet. And God says, "Okay, now preach to the breath. Preach and say, tell the breath from the four winds to all of a sudden come, and I want you to breathe life in them." What does this remind us of? This ought to remind us of Genesis 2, when God first formed us, when he takes Adam and he breathes life into him and he comes alive. God is doing this again. This is a story of recreation, recreating death from death to life. And he says, "Ezekiel, now preach to the breath." And so verse 9, he says, "Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these that they may live. So I prophesied, I preached as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army." Now think back to what we saw at the beginning of this vision and what Ezekiel saw at the beginning of this vision, a scene of complete death, utter death, no signs of life. And what is the refrain that we now hear at the end? They lived. They lived. Where there was death, now there is life. How? Because the Spirit of God uses the Word of God to give life to the dead. God's word brings life. God's word gives life to his people. The word of God brought life where before there was only death. And brothers and sisters, isn't this what happened to us? I mean, isn't this our story? We were dead in our trespasses and sins. I mean, we weren't just pretty good people just coming along. No, we were lifeless. We were dead, hopeless, cut off. And then someone comes along and begins to speak the word of God to us. And before, where we had no interest in God's word, we had no care about God's word, we were deaf to God's word, all of a sudden, God's word begins to come to us and make us alive. It is a mystery how it happens, but God, by his Spirit, brings his word to bear on us, and it gives us life. And where before we were dead in our sins, now we have been made alive together with Christ by the power of his word. The word gives us life. I mean, if you were to look back on your life before you came to faith in Christ, for those of you who are Christians, who are already following Christ, think back to who you were before you were born again and given new life. If you could somehow see your life then, if you could somehow look back on your life and God were to ask you or someone else looking at your life, do you think he can live? Do you think she can live? Friend, don't flatter yourself. You would have said, only you know, Lord. Because we're dead, lifeless. And yet God in his grace and mercy speaks his word, speaks life. And we are raised from death to life. God's word brings life. How are dead sinners brought to life? By the word of God. How are dead, dried up saints revived? By the word of God. How are dying churches revived? By the word of God. You show me a church that is dead and dying, and I can almost guarantee you that that is a church where the word of God is no longer preached, no longer taught, no longer honored, no longer upheld as the very words of God to the people of God. And you show me a church that is alive, that is thriving, where there is life, and I can almost guarantee you that is a church where God's word is being proclaimed faithfully, regularly. People are sitting under the reading of the word and the preaching of the word and the teaching of the word, and God's word is producing life and vitality in that church because the word of God gives life. That's why you ought to be so incredibly thankful for your pastor, J. Ridenour, who loves God's word and who seeks to proclaim it faithfully, week in and week out. Brothers and sisters, you want to know why the Reformation spread throughout the English-speaking world? It was not because of the words and decrees of King Henry. It was because of the words and decrees of King Jesus. It's because God's word was given to the people, and as it was given, it gave life to them. And it is still giving life to us. Why would Tyndale want us to get to the Word? Because he knew the Word gives us life. Second, the Word gives us hope. The Word gives us hope. Look at verse 11. The Spirit interprets this vision for us. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones, these dead, dry bones that you see and that have now come to life, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up and our hope is lost and we are indeed cut off. Now remember the context in which Ezekiel is having this vision and God is speaking this word to them. When Ezekiel sees this vision, the people of Israel, the people of Judah have been exiled. They've been kicked out of the promised land because of their sin, because of their disobedience. They have been removed, expelled from the land of promise. And now they are living in exile, living in captivity. They are refugees in another land, in another place, suffering all that goes along with exile, all that goes along with the bondage of captivity. And they are feeling as if they are hopeless. They are feeling as if there is no hope for them, no future for them. They're feeling as if they have been cut off from the promised land, from the temple, from the presence of God, and from God himself. That is the way the exile made them feel. And God says, Ezekiel, I want you to speak hope to them. I want you to bring them the word that gives life to them, and I want you to bring the word that gives hope to them. So look at what he says in verse 12. Therefore, prophesy, preach, speak the word and say to them, thus says the Lord God, give them my word. And here it is, behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. I know you feel dead in exile. I know you feel like you are lifeless, but I'm telling you, I will raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. Verse 13, and you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Ezekiel, speak my word to them. Speak my truth over them. Prophesy to them. Preach to them. Speak a word of hope for them. Tell them the hope of the new creation. Tell them the hope of new life that I am going to give them. Tell them the hope of restoration, that I am going to return them to the land, that I'm going to put my spirit within them. Tell them that they are my people. I know they don't feel like it anymore, but did you hear how God keeps saying, oh my people, remind them they are still my people. Give them hope in the fact that the exile will not get the last word. You tell them that exile will not be the last word. And everything they see, when they look around them, the way the Israelites are feeling, everything they see, everything they feel, everything they experience seems to be saying to them, your hope is lost. You are doomed. You are cut off. All you have left is despair. And the word of God comes through Ezekiel. And he says to them, no, your hope is not lost. Despair is not where this story is going to end. Deliverance is where this story is going to end. Exile is not going to get the last word. Rejection is not going to get the last word. Restoration is going to get the last word. Redemption is going to get the last word. But God, we feel dead. I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. But Lord, we feel like we're just cut off because we're no longer in the land. I will place you back in the land. God, we feel cut off from you. I will put my spirit within you. Can you imagine the hope that this would have given to God's people in these circumstances? How it would have filled them with hope and giving them resolve and endurance to face captivity and exile, knowing that there is hope of restoration to come, knowing that God has not forgotten them, knowing that God has not cut them off. And brothers and sisters, we know that God was faithful to fulfill these promises. I mean, we're able to read the rest of the story. We know that God was faithful to restore them to the land. We know that God brought them out of captivity, out of exile, out of bondage, and returned them to the land. But of course, we also know as New Covenant believers that this promise comes to its ultimate fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is himself the resurrection and the life, who himself was raised from the grave, who put his spirit within us to give us new life, who will one day end our exile and restore us to the promised land of heaven. You see, the word still does for us what it did for Israel. It gives us hope. In fact, it gives us even more hope. It gives us a certain hope. I mean, I know it's easy for us to look around at the world and to listen to the news and begin to think or begin to feel our hope is lost, to despair, to feel like that's all we have left. And yet we need exactly what the people of God in this day needed. We need God's word to keep coming to us, keep reminding us, keep coming to our attention. We need pastors who keep preaching the word and keep reminding us of how the word gives us hope, that we come week in and week out to keep on being reminded that our hope is not lost. We need to keep on being reminded Jesus Christ still reigns. His kingdom cannot be shaken. The gates of hell shall not prevail against his church. And one day he will wipe every tear from our eyes and he will make all things new. We keep needing to hear that. We need God's word to give us hope. And God's word is so faithful to do that. It gives hope to dead sinners. It gives hope to dead churches. It gives hope to dying marriages. Why? Because it tells us that God has the power to revive and resurrect. He has the power to breathe life into situations where there looks like there is no life. He has the power to restore hope where all there seemed to be is despair. So why would Tyndale tell us to get to the Word? Why would Tyndale push you to the Word of God? Because he knows the Word of God gives us hope. He knows the Word of God tells us of hope. Brothers and sisters, this book tells sinners that there is hope of salvation. It tells rebels that there is hope of redemption. It tells prodigals that there is hope of pardon. It tells legalists that there is hope of liberty. It tells failures that there is hope of forgiveness. It tells outcasts that there is hope of acceptance. It tells the guilty that there is hope of grace. It tells those of you who have a past that there is hope of a future. It tells those who are dead that there is hope of life. It tells dying saints that there is hope of heaven. And it tells you this morning, whatever you're facing, whatever you're going through, fear not, for the Lord is with you. God's word gives us hope, even when we feel hopeless. And then finally, number three, the word gives God glory. The word gives God glory. God is always the main character in the Bible. Whatever passage you're in, God is the main character. He is the hero of every story that this book tells. Because he is the one who is ultimately acting. He is the one who is ultimately working. And thus, the word points us to him. It's why we keep laying before you the word of God. Not so that you will idolize the word of God, but that so that you will love the God of the word. So you will see God exalted and majestic, not so that you'll leave each Sunday talking about what a great preacher you have, but what a great God you have who has been revealed by the preacher in the Word. You want to see and know God, and God's Word gives you God. It puts the spotlight on Him. It gives glory to Him. Now notice the way we see this in this text. Look at verse 6. God says, "And I will lay sinews upon you, and I will cause flesh to come upon you, and I will cover you with skin, and I will put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord." You'll know that I am the, you'll know that I am the one who did it. Look down in verse 13. "And you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people." Verse 14. "And I'll put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I'll place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken. I will do it, declares the Lord." Ezekiel, I'm taking you to this place that looks like death, that seems hopeless, because I want you to be reminded if there is any life to come to this situation, if there is any hope to be given here, it's not going to come from you and your words, it's going to come from me and my words. God gets the glory. God is the one who is lifted up and exalted. Who else could do this? Who else could raise the dead? Who else could give hope to the hopeless? Only God. Only God. That's why he gets the glory. He's the one who has spoken. He is the one who has done it. He is the one who's given life. God is the one who has given hope. This is why we want the Word of God to be central in our churches. This is why Tyndale gave his life, so that the Bible could be accessible and read and heard and adored in the church. This is why we want God's Word to be at the center of what we do, because we know the Word gives life. We know the Word gives hope. And because we know the Word gives God glory. It keeps putting the attention on Him. It keeps shining the spotlight on Him, on who He is and on what He does. The Word keeps reminding us that in and of ourselves, we are dead, dry bones. And yet, it keeps reminding us that dead, dry bones are no problem for our God. Because He can bring life where there was only death before. He can bring hope where before there only seemed to be despair. And therefore, He and He alone gets the glory. That's what the reformers wanted us to understand. That's why they proclaimed that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. Because God, in His Word, gets glory. And that's why we go to the Word. So, brothers and sisters, as we prepare to respond to God's Word this morning, because we can't just hear the Word and not be affected by it, not be moved by it. We must respond in some way. And as we prepare to respond to the Word by celebrating at the table of the Lord, I want you to think and reflect on the ways in which you see these very truths illustrated at the table. The Word and table go together. It's another great legacy of the Reformation. The Reformers reminded us that the Word and the table are to go together. They're like a picture and the caption of the picture. So the table gives us the picture, gives us the drama of the gospel, the visual display, but we need the Word to interpret it. We need the Word to serve as the caption. And so we're about to come and see and celebrate the picture. But we want to remember the caption. We want to remember what it means. We want to remember that here we're coming to celebrate that we have been given life, that we are celebrating new life in Christ. That we're celebrating how Jesus has transformed two words that were words of sin, and He has made them words of salvation. Before, when they were spoken by Eve to Adam, they were words of death. But when they're spoken by Jesus, they are words of life. When Eve takes that fruit and gives to Adam, she says, "Take, eat," and it is death. It is death. It is words of sin. But Jesus takes those words and He says, "Take, eat," and it is life. It is salvation that He gives to us. We are coming to celebrate the new life that has been given to us by our crucified, risen, reigning, and one day returning King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Come and celebrate the life that has been given to you and revealed and made known to you through the Word of God. And then come and celebrate the hope that you have. Come and eat and drink and celebrate your hope. And remember that this is just an appetizer. Because one day we have hope that we will sit down at the marriage feast of the Lamb and we will share this meal anew with the Lord in His kingdom. And we eat and drink in anticipation of that day. Celebrate that hope. And then as you do, give God the glory. Remember that you can't save yourself. You have done nothing. That's why we come and eat and drink of Christ and His body and His blood. It is His work. He gets the glory. We get the benefit. So let us come celebrating our new life, celebrating our hope, and giving God the glory for providing.